To say this, co-workers at Significant Plastics Incorporated said Herbert Washington was unduly concerned with the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. He suffered a serious heart attack when co-workers pretended they had been caught away without him. They laid their work outfits on their chairs and hid in a supply room. When Herbert came back from the restroom, he thought the rapture had occurred. The janitor, an outspoken Muslim, pretended to have witnessed everyone disappear and ran around the office, feigning panic. Herbert fell to the ground, clutching his heart and screaming, "I knew you'd forget me, Jesus. What did I do wrong?" The employees emerged from the supply room, sobered, and gathered up their extra clothes. They said, quote, "We didn't mean to scare him to death," said one woman. "He was just always talking about it, so today we decided to turn the tables on him." He was taken to a local hospital where he underwent bypass surgery. His wife says he is recovering well and digging into the Bible like never before, end quote. Well, even though they played a prank, the fact of the matter is the Bible declares emphatically that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And that's what we want to look at this morning as we're winding down in the book of Revelation. So I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Now, next week we're going to be looking at some Christmas messages, and we're going to be finishing up this book soon so we can go into a gospel. But we're looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and as we've looked at the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, all of those judgments in the book of Revelation that God has brought upon this earth to get people's attention have been designed to lead up to this one ultimate event, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, we could say the whole theme of the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you realize all of history is moving towards that one event? See, the Bible teaches that history is not cyclical. It teaches that history is linear. God began everything. He's going to culminate everything, and the next event on God's prophetic timetable is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, all the events in the book of Revelation, the seven-year tribulation, is designed to climax with Jesus Christ returning at His second coming. Now, you remember in Revelation chapter 5, John has a vision while he's up in heaven, and God is seen with a scroll in His hand. And remember, John started to cry because no one was worthy to take the scroll and break the seals. And remember, I told you that the scroll represents the title deed to the earth. And when John was crying that no one was worthy to take the scroll, finally Jesus appears in the image of a lion and a what? Lamb. And what he does is he takes the scroll from the Father's hand. And that signifies that Jesus is getting ready to take back the earth from Satan. And when he breaks each seal, a judgment is released upon the earth. Well, this title deed, which signifies Jesus' ownership of the earth, is now about to happen in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is going to take the earth back from the usurper, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And in this section of Revelation chapter 19, all the way through chapter 21, Jesus gives us several reasons why he's going to return to this earth. Let me share them with you this morning. We won't finish all of them. We'll finish them in the weeks to come. A first reason why Jesus Christ is going to come at his second coming is to produce praise in his people. To produce praise in his people. Look at verses 1 through 6. This is a fascinating section. John says this, "After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever.' The 24 elders and four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen.'" Say it out loud. Hallelujah. "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, say it out loud. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. You see, the first response to the second coming of Jesus Christ is it elicits praise from the people of God. Angels, the four living creatures, and also all the multitude in heaven, probably numbering in the millions, what they do is they begin to praise God. Now, they use the phrase four times. This is only used in the book of Revelation, nowhere else in the New Testament. They use the word hallelujah four times. And you know what that means literally? It means praise the Lord. And so all of heaven breaks out in a paean of praise towards God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is finally coming back. He's going to judge the Antichrist. He's going to judge the false prophet. He's going to avenge all those Christians who are martyred during the tribulation. And Jesus, when he comes back, is going to begin to rule and reign upon the earth. And as a result, it produces praise in the people of God. And you know, one of the things you and I are going to do when we get to heaven throughout all eternity is we're going to worship and praise God. Now, I don't believe that's all we're going to do. We're going to have assignments. We're going to work. But you know what? We're never going to get tired. We're never going to get bored. We're never going to struggle. And I'll tell you this, when we get to heaven and we worship and praise God and we say hallelujah, it's going to bring us eternal joy because that's what God has designed us to do. And you see, until that day happens, you and I are to be practicing as Christians praise and worship towards God. Too often, if we're not careful, as Christians, we can get into a rut where we don't praise God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I struggle with that because there's times where I don't feel like praising God. And sometimes when things go well in our life, we get a promotion, we get a new car, or maybe something happens to our child that's a real blessing. You know, it's easy to praise God, isn't it? We shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I'll tell you when it's a challenge is when we're going through a difficult time in our life, when the finances aren't there, when we lose our job, maybe we get a divorce, the marriage didn't work out. Or maybe we're struggling with a physical malady in our life. And those are the times where it's tested as to whether or not we're going to say hallelujah and praise the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes that's not a feeling. Yeah, many times we feel like praising God. This week I was driving in my car and I felt like praising God. Of course, I wanted to apply the message, so I said, I'm going to start praising God. So I started praising God in the car. I was lifting up his attributes, saying, Lord, I praise you for this. Lord, I praise you for this. But you know what? There are times where I don't want to do that. Why? Because I'm in a bad mood. Maybe something didn't go right at work. Maybe I'm struggling emotionally. Isn't it amazing how one day you can wake up on top of the world? And man, you feel great. The sky is blue. There's a clear crisp in the air. It's nice and cool. And you're all feeling good. You praise the Lord. And why is it the next day you can wake up in a foul mood? You ever have that? Or am I just the only unspiritual one here? You ever wake up in those moods? You see, those are the times when your feet hit the ground. Are you going to praise the Lord? And here's what I want to challenge you to do. When you turn on that shower, start praising the Lord in the shower. Start praising the Lord when you're in your car. I'm not saying you're going to do this 24/7, but here's what I know. When you praise the Lord, it changes your perspective. It really does, especially if you're in a foul mood. If you just got an argument with your spouse and you're really angry, try start praising the Lord at that point. I know it's the last thing you want to do because everything in you says, I don't feel like praising the Lord. But you know what it does? It changes our perspective. And here, they're praising the Lord because Jesus Christ is going to come back. Do you praise the Lord for the second coming of Jesus Christ? I can tell you this. If your heart is not towards the things of God, if you're not hungering for the things of God, you're not going to be focused on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christians who are hungering for God are going to be hungering for his second coming. Why? Because listen, that is our heart's desire. We want to see Jesus return. You say, yeah, but wait a minute, I haven't been to Hawaii yet. You say, wait a minute, I haven't gotten married yet. I'm a virgin. I hadn't had sex yet. Or this. We can give all these things, and I understand that from an earthly viewpoint, but the fact of the matter is, if we are hungering for God, we want Jesus Christ to return. And so as Christians, we're going to praise him for his second coming. And you know what? We ought to praise the Lord, not just individually, but when we come into corporate worship, and this is very important, we need to focus on praising the Lord. Too often, When we come and we gather corporately with God's people, here's what we do. I've seen it. Rich sees it sometimes. People just sit there like this. They got an attitude on their face, and it's like, I dare you to bless me. I dare you to bless me. Listen, that is not a heart that comes to worship the Lord. You say, but Mike, I come here sometimes. I'm tired. I'm beat up from the week. I understand that. That's normal. But I'll tell you what, when you enter in corporately into the praise of God and you worship with God's people, sometimes it is a discipline. It is a focus. There's times where I have to focus on each lyric as we're singing together. Why? Because my mind is running in 20 different directions. We all battle this. But the Bible says to offer the sacrifice of praise. And what that means is when we come in here, we ought to be focused on worshiping God. Even if I don't feel like it, we ought to corporately worship God. And you know what happens too often? I've seen this in other churches. People start talking. It's like they're bored. Worshiping God. I've had people say to me, you know what? I like to skip the worship portion. I just want to come and hear you preach. And I'm thinking, no. That is not the motive of why you come. We come to focus on our great God and to worship Him. And so I want to challenge you, when you come into worship, yes, fellowship, but when it's time to enter into worship, enter in with a heart of praise and focus, even when you don't feel like it. And you know what? Don't be afraid to lift your hands. I know some of you, that's not your style or your personality, and that's fine. I'm not saying if you don't lift your hands, you're not spiritual. But what I am saying is, don't hesitate to do that because you're afraid about what other people are going to think. If you want to worship and praise God, then that's what you do. And you lift your hands to the Lord. And you worship Him. I was reading about a country preacher who sold one of his best friends a mule. And he told his friend, look, this mule is unique. When you get on him, as soon as you say praise the Lord, the mule is going to take off. And the only way to get the mule to stop is to say amen. And so this guy mounted the beast, and he said, praise the Lord, and the mule took off like a rocket. Well, it was getting close to a cliff, and so his friend said, whoa, whoa, and the mule wasn't stopping, whoa. Finally, at the last minute, when it got to the edge of the cliff, he remembered what the preacher told him, and he said, amen. And the mule stopped right at the edge of the cliff, and he looked over, wiped his brow, and he said, praise the Lord. You see, you and I need to praise God, right? That needs to be the focus of our life. So I want to challenge us, cultivate the discipline of praising God. When you're reading your Bible, doing your devotions, when you read a passage and it speaks to your heart, man, pray that back to God and praise Him. But let's not get into the rut, and I'm included in this, where we go through and we say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. And we only come to God in emergency situations, but we don't praise Him and worship Him. And listen, that's going to be the theme of what we do throughout all eternity. By the way, how do you praise God? Give me some examples of how we can do this practically. Singing. Service, and also in your car, you may listen to music that's Christian, and you may sing to the Lord. What else? Being thankful. What else? Huh? Well, sharing with other people is a form of praising God. That's exactly right. What else can you do verbally? You can declare God's character. That's what you can do in your car. So I want to challenge you. When you get up in the morning, even if you're in a foul mood, start praising God. When you're at work and you're going through a challenge, you may want to take time, get away, and start praising God. Do it in your mind. Sometimes when you're around other people, you want to do it out loud. Do it in your mind. So, why is Jesus Christ coming back, beginning in Revelation chapter 19? The first reason is it's going to produce praise in God's people. Four times, all of heaven and all of the angels say, hallelujah, 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 and it means literally praise the Lord. They're praising the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is coming back to set up His kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Antichrist, and He is going to vindicate God's people who have been persecuted throughout the ages. So let's say it out loud. One, two, three. Praise. One, two, three. I'm going to wake you guys up. You're still falling out this morning. There's a second reason why we ought to thank the Lord for His second coming and why He's coming back, and that is to engage in a marriage ceremony with God's people. Jesus is coming back not only to produce praise in his people, but to engage in a marriage ceremony with God's people. Now, I don't know about you, but many times in my past, I've been married 21 years, Laura says, hey, we're going to a wedding. And my initial response is, oh, that's great, honey, we're going to a wedding. Yeah, that's nice. You know, and I know women love weddings, don't they? They just love it. But you know what? Every time I go to a wedding, I'm blessed. I'm really blessed because I love watching the ceremony. And then afterwards, when they have the reception, that's always nice to watch, right? We love weddings. They're great. In fact, you ever seen wedding bloopers? Watch this video real quick. Lights. Well, guess what? We're not going to have bloopers in heaven, I can promise you that, but we are going to have a marriage ceremony in heaven. You say, well, how does this tie into the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible says we are married to Jesus Christ. Now, it's using an analogy. It's not literal. The Bible says the church, you and I, are what? The bride of Christ. Jesus is what? The bridegroom. Okay? And so we're in a relationship with one another. You say, well, how does this tie into the second coming of Christ in the book of Revelation? Well, you have to understand the three phases of Jewish marriage, and this will come out in the passage as we see this. First of all, when you look at a Jewish marriage, there is the first phase, which was called the betrothal. Today, that's like our engagement, except it was a little bit more serious. Now, when I engaged to Laura, I gave her an engagement ring. But guess what? Engagements break all the time. In that day, if you broke an engagement, which was called the betrothal period, that was tantamount to divorce. That's why Joseph was betrothed to Mary. And by the way, during the betrothal period, it was for a year. You did not live together. You did not sleep together. And it was during that year period when Mary and Joseph were betrothed to one another, Mary was found out to be with child. And what did Joseph assume? Ah, she's been cheating on me with another man. And he was going to what? Divorce her quietly. And God intervened and said, no, don't do it. It's not another man. It's the Holy Spirit. And by the way, betrothals often were contracted by parents. Often when the kids were little, the parents had already picked a mate for you. How would you like that? How would you like if your parents picked your husband? You say, man, it'd be better than the dud I got right now. And so this was the betrothal period. Now, there was a second phase, and that was called what? The wedding ceremony. Now, what happened here was the groom and his groomsmen, they would literally take the bride, they'd go and pick her up with the bridesmaid, and they'd go back to the groom's parents' house, and they would have a ceremony there. Prior to that, there was some partying, but they'd go to the groom's parents' house, they'd have a ceremony, and they would do the exchanging of the rings just like we do today. And then there was the final phase. What would happen here, and this was called the wedding feast. During this time, after the wedding ceremony where they exchange rings, the whole wedding party would, in a group with a lot of noise and fanfare, they would literally go to the bride and the groom's house, and they would have a big feast and a big celebration, and then after that, the couple would consummate the marriage. I've always thought that was weird. Wouldn't you? I mean, I'll see you guys. Would you like all to leave? Please leave while we consummate the marriage. I mean, that just seems weird to me, but that was the Jewish culture. Now, this ties into the book of Revelation. Let me show you why as I read the passage to you. Because we are in this last phase, which is the wedding what? Feast. This is the analogy that's being used here. Look at verses 7 through 9 of Revelation 19. It says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has what? Come. And his bride," who's that? You and I, "has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And then he added, "These are the true words of God." You see, we're in that final phase of the marriage. We are in the wedding feast, and that's the picture here. When we go to heaven, or when Jesus Christ comes back, we are in that marriage feast, in that celebration, the third phase of the marriage ceremony. And here, we're going to have a big feast and a big celebration as we worship God together. Now, notice, you'll go to this next verse here. Here's my wife, okay? When we got married 21 years ago, it says here, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And it says this, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." You see, there's the analogy. If we're the bride of Christ, God has adorned us and decked us out in fine linen, a beautiful gown. Now again, this is symbolism. It's not literal language. And the point of the passage is this. One of the reasons why Jesus Christ is going to come back is we're going to have a marriage feast and a marriage celebration. God is going to consummate the marriage. You say, well, what are we in right now? Watch this. This is interesting. Go to the next slide. You have the betrothal, you have the wedding ceremony, and then you have the marriage feast. Right now, we're awaiting number three, the marriage feast, as I mentioned. Right now, we're in the betrothal period as the bride of Christ. You say, what do you mean? Look at what 2 Corinthians 11 says. Read it out loud. All right, notice it says, "For I betrothed you to one husband." Do you realize as we're waiting the marriage ceremony and the marriage feast, we are right now in the betrothal period. We are separated from our Lord. Remember I said in the betrothal, you were separated for a year and you didn't come together physically? Right now, you and I are not in heaven. We are in the betrothal period. We're married to Christ. He is our husband, so to speak. We are the bride of Christ, but we're in this betrothal period. And by the way, you know what Jesus has given us? The guarantee that he's going to marry us? He's given us a wedding ring. It's called an engagement ring. Is there another verse here, Rich? Let me see here. No, go back. I didn't put it in there. I forgot. You could go back. But the Bible says God has given us the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, guaranteeing us what is to come. And so while we're in this betrothal period, what does God call us to do? He calls us to be pure virgins. He calls us during this time to be faithful to Him and not cheat on our Lord. What does it mean to cheat on the Lord? It simply means not to put the Lord first in our life. You see, when you and I put anything else in our life above the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not being a faithful bride, are we? We're not being a bride that honors the Lord. What we're doing is we're shacking up with other lovers. We're cheating on the Lord. And you know what I found in my life? It's not just the external things that we do. It's the attitudes of the heart. Do you realize all sin is designed to meet a need? And often when you and I sin, it's designed to meet a need in our life. And often if we have a great need in our life, we're going to sin more often. Why? Because we want to meet that need. But let me ask you a question. What is it in your life that you have going on that's replacing the Lord? As we're in this betrothal period, awaiting the wedding feast, what's in your life that is causing you to be unfaithful to the Lord? For some of you, it may be your job. For some of you, it may be entertainment. Not that all entertainment's bad, but you'd be surprised at how many Christians let entertainment keep them from their relationship to God. For some of you, it may be your children. As good as that is, your children you're putting before the Lord. Or maybe it's just laziness and indifference. Maybe your idol is living for self. And I want to challenge you while we're in this betrothal period awaiting the second coming when we have the marriage feast, when we celebrate and Jesus consummates the marriage. God calls us to be faithful. He calls us to walk in holiness. He calls us to walk in truth. I was reading about this animal in Northern Europe. It's called an ermine. You ever heard of an ermine? It's known for its white furry coat. And this thing is so committed to not painting its white coat, it will do anything. Well, hunters have an interesting way of getting at this animal. You know what they do? They go to where it lives, and they take its habitat, and they literally put black tar in it. So what happens is when they send the dogs to chase this ermine, it literally runs towards its retreat or its home in order to get away. But when it finds out that its retreat is literally covered with black tar, you know what happens? It literally will not go in. It would rather be caught than tarnish its white coat. You see, it's committed to being pure. Are you committed to being pure? And listen, none of us are going to be perfect, but here's the deal. Are we dealing with sin in our heart? When you sin, do you deal with it? Do you correct it? When you have lustful thoughts, angry thoughts, bitter thoughts, some of you, maybe the issue is unforgiveness and bitterness. You got somebody that you have a grudge towards. And maybe that's the hindrance. For some of you, it could be pornography. Maybe it's a relationship the Lord's told you to cut off, and you're not listening to the Lord. You see, we all have those areas where we struggle. And if we're going to walk as a betrothed virgin, awaiting the second coming when we have the feast, God wants Christians to walk in a lifestyle of holiness. He wants us to be faithful. He doesn't want us to shack up with other lovers. He doesn't want competitors. Imagine if I had three other wives. What would my wife say? She'd say, move to Utah. No. What would she say? She would say, either you have me or you don't have what? Me at all. You know what we do sometimes? We have other lovers. Jesus, yeah, you know, he's a lover in my life, but I got these other lovers in my life. I got this lover, I got that lover, and God is saying, look, I want you to make me the center of your life. So let me ask you a question this morning. Is Jesus the center of your life? Are you putting him first? Not that you're going to be perfect, I'm not perfect, but you know what God is after? A heart that's bent towards him, that is confessing sin, that's dealing with sin, and has a heart that's putting him first. And you know what? There are things that will vie for our attention all the time. And by the way, as we close, just as a motivation, he says this. Fine linen, because remember, the bride here, seen in heaven, has the garment that is bright and clean, and it was given her to wear. And then John adds this in parentheses. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. You know what he's saying there? When you and I get to heaven, we're going to be pure. We're going to be glorified. No sin. And when he says here, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people, many people believe that this is rewards that we're going to receive for our faithfulness here and now. Part of our reward is we're going to be perfect, but listen, we're going to be rewarded based on our faithfulness here and now. That's taught throughout the Scripture. And here's the principle. The more faithful you are to God now, the greater reward you're going to get in heaven. Now, how that works out, I don't know. But there is incentive and there is motive to serve the Lord because your 401k spiritually is going to be great if you serve God faithfully. Some of you are more focused on your retirement and your earthly 401k. And nothing wrong with having those things, but you know what? If you're not focused on your heavenly 401k, listen, you're missing out. Let me tell you why. Your retirement's going to go one day. It's going to go. In fact, it's not even guaranteed now with our economy. And if that's your total focus and not serving the Lord, you're missing out on your spiritual 401k. You say, wait a minute. Are you telling me that the only reason I want to serve the Lord is so that I can get my reward? Isn't that crass materialism? Yes and no. On the one hand, our motive to serve God is gratitude and love for Him. But listen, the Bible says that you and I should serve the Lord because He wants to reward us for our faithfulness. I want to challenge you. Be faithful in ministry. God's going to reward you accordingly. And then he says this. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. You know what he's doing here? He's giving an invitation. Are you going to accept the invitation? Hey, you want to come to the wedding feast? Come. You want to be the bride of Christ? Come. And if you're not a believer this morning, God's inviting you to the wedding. But you got to accept the invitation. Well, all of this was overwhelming to John. When he saw Jesus Christ coming back, all of God's people praising God, he saw the marriage supper, and he ends with this. Verse 10. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. Who's that? The angel. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. This angel is saying, look, John was so caught up, he literally falls on his face to worship this angel. The angel says, get up, man. What are you doing? Worship God. Jesus is the focus of prophecy. That's the whole point of the book of Revelation. It's to focus on Jesus. He's our focus. By the way, people today do engage in angel worship. The Bible condemns that. If you hear somebody say, oh, I have my personal angel that speaks to me every day, right there, that's demonic. Chalk it off, it's demonic. Because we're not to talk to angels or worship angels. We're to worship God. And listen, anytime people want to direct worship at us or worship at something else, we're to always direct worship back at them. And that's what this angel does. He says, don't worship me. Worship God. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's the point. So why is Jesus Christ coming back again? What are the two reasons we looked at this morning? The first one is to produce what? Praise in his people, and what's the second reason? To engage in a marriage ceremony with God's people. Now, when we get into January, we're going to look at the other six reasons as to why Jesus Christ is going to come back as we finish the book of Revelation. Let's pray.